Now, in discussing a little bit what we learned from chapter 6 of Romans, and you notice we're going, there's a reason I'm going backwards. Yesterday, the bottom line with yesterday is that if we have been united with him, and this is from verse 5 in chapter 6, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will also certainly be united with him in his resurrection. Now, I want you to see something special from that. A point that I didn't really get to yesterday, but I laid the groundwork for. If you are experiencing his death and suffering, that gives you a certainty of your of sharing with him in his resurrection. That's the only way to get a certainty, guys. Listen to what it says. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. In other words, have you in your life, and this is what goes on a daily basis, committed your body unto death? It must be destroyed. Have you accepted, as all of those, remember what we read a couple of days ago in 2 Corinthians 3, that all of us who look with unveiled faces, what is it that's not veiled to us? The fact that the physical must be destroyed, that we can't hold on to it. Right? The veil was over Moses' faces, the face, to hide not just the glory, but the fact that the glory was fading away. And that is the glory of the physical. If you know that your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The only way to escape the slavery of sin, it's one thing to be considered yourself dead by faith, it's another to actually die. Well, you are going through the experience by every day, by committing your body to death, you're undergoing the experience every day of dying. And therefore, you are strengthening that commitment, and it's the strength of that commitment that gives you a strength of certainty concerning your resurrection. See that again in this verse. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Can y'all see that point? See, so the way you live your life every day in submission to God is building the certainty of your resurrection in you. It's building your confidence in not only God's ability to raise you, but in God's promise to raise you. And in this way, you are building the resurrection you will have. Now, if we died with Christ, verse 8, we believe we will also live with him. That's the whole point. It's there in a nutshell, isn't it? If we died with Christ, we believe, faith, that certainty, that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And you know what? When you give yourself over to death with Christ, death no longer has mastery over you. Now remember what it said in Hebrews chapter 2. How did the devil keep people in line and in bondage? Through their fear of death. Well, if you've already consigned yourself, and this is your daily practice of consigning yourself over to death with Christ, do you have a fear of death anymore? Do you? You don't, do you? And so, we know anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. And that's the whole point of this, isn't it? so that death will no longer have mastery over you. Now, this is just a little review because this is going to play heavily into what we're talking about today. So we know by identifying with him, these two verses, remember, verse 5, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. That's verse 5. And the next is verse 10. The death he died to sin once for all. And that means for you. But the life he lives to God. Now, how do you identify with Jesus in his death and so in his life? By consigning yourself over every day to death, right? You build the certainty of that life that's promised. This is how you identify with Jesus in both his death and life. See, now it becomes more than words. You actually have a practice to put behind it, don't you? A practice of every day entering into that communion, of laying your body down to death, and allowing God to lift your spirit up in that communion. You see, you have a practice. That's what builds that certainty. That's how you identify with Jesus in his life and death. It's not just words. It's not just mental assent. It's practice. It's getting your mind right. You see what I'm saying? You're building a certainty. Your faith is a prophet. Your faith is a prophecy of what will happen. And you have the testimony of two prophets, faith and hope. Your faith is in his death, and your hope is in his resurrection. Now, this is where the two things of the reconciliation and the redemption are going to play heavily, and that's why we're talking in chapter 5. Understand that if your faith is a prophet, so is your hope. Right? We've got to understand the absolute mechanics of faith and hope. Faith has to do with the fact that Jesus died for you. That's what gives you your faith. Your hope is the fact that you're sharing a resurrection like this. So faith is foundational. It has to do with death. Get it? Being buried is a foundation. Right? Getting buried in the ground is foundation. Hope is being built from that foundation up. See, so we could say, if we have been united like this within his death, the foundation, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. That building that's on that foundation. That's faith and hope. And so faith and hope are two witnesses. Remember I said your faith is a prophet. And so is your hope. And the testimony of two is true. Can y'all see where this is leading? Well, so we're going to talk about the dynamics of faith and hope as they work together. All right, and we're going to do this. We're going to start with chapter 5. And we will go from chapter 5 to Romans 8 if we get done. Everybody with me. I don't want to leave anybody in any confusion as to what we're doing here. If there's anything you don't understand at this point, let me know. Okay. Therefore, if we will go to chapter 4 in Romans. Now remember, against all hope, verse 18, chapter 4. We're going to go this to go into chapter 5. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so he became the father of many nations. Just as has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. What did he do? What did he do by facing the fact that his body was as good as dead? He'd already consigned himself over to death. In other words, he had admitted, this is what you do by consigning yourself over to death with Christ. Same thing Abraham did. When he seen that his body was as good as dead, that he couldn't produce, it was a submission to God. I cannot produce, therefore I'm dependent upon you. So he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Isn't this what you're called to do every day? Let me ask you. Are you called to face the fact that your body is as good as dead? and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. What is it that fully persuades us that God has power to do what he has promised? Isn't that the Holy Spirit in you? Quickening the word? Now, if you had not consigned yourself over to death, would you experience that quickening? See, we're going to talk about the difference between what's going on in your spirit and how it pictures what will happen in your body. Right, we're in Romans 4. If you had not consigned yourself over to death, in the same way Abraham was, he considered his body as good as dead. He was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. What is it that fully persuades you that God has power to do what he has promised? He has given you the Holy Ghost, hasn't he? He has shared with you the Holy Ghost. That is the basis of your promise. That's the basis of your hope. Your hope is no longer in what you see. Abraham hoped against hope. In other words, everything in him went against what he saw. Well, that's the way this world is. Everything in you about your salvation goes against what you see, because what you see in the mirror is passing away and hopeless. Your hope has to be moved to the spiritual realm, in the same way paradise had to be moved from hell into heaven at Jesus' death and resurrection. See, in the same way paradise, to be a true hope, had to be moved from hell into heaven, all those people who were in Abraham's bosom, is the same way your hope has to be moved from your body, from the physical, into the spiritual. That's the eternal. Get it? It has to be quickened there in the heavenly realms with Christ. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed that God had the power and was willing to do what he said he would do, persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, but was raised to life for our justification. Now this right here tells you that there's two parts to your salvation. He was delivered over to death for our sins, but he was raised to life for our justification. Delivered over to death is one part. Raised to life is the second part. Because the fact is, you have to die to this life to live to that life. Is this true or not? There are two parts to your salvation. One is death and one is life. One is death to Adam and the other is life in Christ. So you have to consign yourself to death through faith in order to take hold of the hope of the resurrection. You see what I'm getting at? He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So, therefore, since we have been justified, I wanted to read all that just to get to this. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Faith in what? In Jesus' death, right? His death, it just told us, is our justification, right? His death and raised to life is our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not something you'll have in the future. That's something you have now. And this is why we call it the reconciliation. This is why Paul taught the gospel of reconciliation. Because what he's teaching that you can have now is that your heart can be reconciled to God now by sharing in his death. See, your body comes to life through his resurrection. Right? But your spirit can be reconciled to God now because of his death. There's two parts to your salvation. Listen to it. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you have peace with God? Well, God, remember, you are enemies of God by nature. It says later on in this chapter, since we have now been justified in his blood, verse 9, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, see, that's the reconciliation. That's how you have peace with God. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? In other words, resurrection. So now you are reconciled to God. You have that gospel of reconciliation. You have that now. See, that's what the Holy Spirit is in you. The reconciliation. Get it? The Holy Ghost in you is the reconciliation. So you have peace with God. God no longer considers you his enemy, because your heart has been reconciled to him through the death of his son. Right? So can you see how your faith concerns his death and therefore the reconciliation? Jesus gave his body to reconcile you to God. So your faith is your heart to God's heart. But your hope is sharing in the resurrection. And we need to distinguish between these two things. That's called the redemption. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You can now stand in the grace that God has offered. Why? Because you've accepted Jesus' death for you, right? You've gained access by faith that his death is enough to cover your sins. His righteousness is enough to get you before God. Your faith is in his righteousness, right? That his sacrifice was enough to get you into God's good graces. You don't stand there because of your merits. You stand there because of Jesus' merits. In other words, you didn't do it. You accepted it. It was given to you. So now you have peace with God. You're reconciled to him. His Spirit dwells in you. That's the proof of reconciliation. And so you've gained access by this faith into the grace in which you now stand. So now you can stand before God, not because you were righteous enough, but because Jesus was. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because if we have the reconciliation, then we are building a certainty of the hope of the glory of God. What is that? The resurrection. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Now, this has always sounded strange to people. Why would anybody rejoice in their sufferings? Because remember what we just read. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we'll certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. In other words, if we have the reconciliation, that is a certainty of what? The resurrection. The redemption. The reconciliation is a certainty of the redemption. Why? Because that's where the Holy Spirit begins to dwell in you and bring you to the promise. Now you have communication, or rather communion with God. Right? Can everybody see that? So we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. How does character produce hope? Because if you're going through that, like we were talking about, every day, submitting yourself to God, counting yourself in his death, then every day God is lifting you up into his communion. That practice becomes the character, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Not only so, that we also rejoice in our sufferings. Remember, if we're like this with him in his death, we'll certainly also be united in his resurrection. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see that poured out? Can you see that's compared to Jesus pouring out his blood? God has poured out his love. What is his love? Remember, God is love. His very nature is love. That is the Holy Ghost. That's why it tells you God has poured out his Holy Spirit, that God has poured out his love through the Holy Spirit. Get it? The Spirit and the blood Get it? The blood was poured out for you through Jesus' death. We see it manifested in the form of the Holy Ghost given to you. The life is in the blood, the life is in the Spirit, huh? That's your reconciliation. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. See, that's the gift. And see, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless. Now that goes back to chapter 4 in Abraham, huh? Abraham's body was next to dead. We were powerless. While we were still powerless, mankind, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love in it, for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It shows, just like Abraham's body was next to dead and Sarah's womb was barren, God produced Isaac. It's the same operation, isn't it? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, you didn't justify yourself before God. God justified you through the blood of Christ. And it says in verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So if your reconciliation came through the justification of his death, how much more will you be resurrected and saved from God's wrath? Which is, you know, eternal death, by the way. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? That's the resurrection, huh? In other words, the reconciliation is the witness, the promise of what? The redemption. Right? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So it is now, this is what we have of salvation. We are reconciled to God. But remember, in order to be considered reconciled to God, what do you also have to consider? Yourself dead to sin. Right? And this is the point. Your salvation is done in these two points, in these two parts. First, your heart to God's heart, reconciliation. That comes through the death of Christ. Jesus died to reconcile you to God. But through his resurrection comes the promise of your redemption, your body being raised and joined back to your spirit so you can be complete. Because, you know, that's what a soul is. It's a body and spirit together as one. First, he reconciles our spirit. He reconciles it in the same way Adam lost it. When Adam sinned, what was the first thing to be cut off from God? His body or his spirit? See, whatever's done in the spirit is done first, and then it's manifested in the body. That's the way it works. That's the way sin worked. First it was manifested in Adam's heart, and then it worked its way out to the body to bring forth death. In that day he sinned, he was cut off from God in that moment. But at the end of that 930 years is when it was manifested into his body fully as death. Well, it's the same way in you. Right now, your spirit has been reconciled to God, and it will be manifested in your body through the resurrection of the dead. So right now, you have the reconciliation through faith, and you're standing in faith to receive the hope that's promised. For it to be, and so if you continue daily, as it was telling us here, to count yourself with dead with Christ, then daily you are renewed, aren't you? Daily you are renewed in that grace in which you now stand. That's the communion you have. Can everybody see that? So I want to go over to Romans 8 and let's prove the point. Right now what you have is the reconciliation. But remember, you're not done until you receive the redemption. Jesus' death brings us reconciliation, and his resurrection brings us redemption. It's counted as one thing, just like body and spirit are counted as a living soul. But it's broken up into these two parts. That's why we have two comings of Christ. His first coming is for our reconciliation, and a second coming is for our redemption. For what is it that Jesus brings us when he comes again? The resurrection of the dead, right? So over here in Romans, and I want to read this in chapter 8. Listen to this. Verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but not to live according to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now here's the verse. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. That's the reconciliation. You've received the Spirit of sonship. You've received the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, we are God's children. See, that's how you were built in faith. Is that spirit testifying with your spirit of who you belong to? That's how you're built in faith and in hope. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Remember what it said in chapter 6, if we've been identified with Christ in his death, we shall be also in his resurrection. Right? So we have the spirit of sonship now. We have the spirit of adoption now, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and that is the reconciliation. But he goes on to say, in verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, this Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. See, now you have the reconciliation, but you've yet to have the redemption. And the redemption of your body, the resurrection of the dead, that is the adoption as sons. Right now you have the promise of that adoption in the form of the Holy Ghost dwelling in you. Right? But the actual adoption is the resurrection of the dead. In other words, it's not done until it's done. We can rejoice in this reconciliation that we now have. Truly. But remember, the purpose of the reconciliation is to bring you to the redemption. It's got to be fully manifested in your body. It's come to your spirit, but now it must be manifested to your body. That is the salvation of you, your soul, the salvation of your soul, both body and spirit. Can you see that Jesus' first coming brought us the promise of reconciliation? And a second coming fulfills that promise with the hope of redemption. And if you want to make that redemption certainty, you must continue to deliver yourself over to death and identify with Christ in it so that the outcome becomes a certainty. Where is redemption of the body? Did you read verse 23, Steve Smitty? Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Praise God. So you can see that verse 15 talks about our reconciliation, right, Steve? And verse 23 talks about our redemption. And you can see that our salvation is broken up into these two parts, the reconciliation and the redemption. Jesus' first and second coming, faith and hope. Jesus' death and resurrection, however you want to say it. It's always these two things. Now this is what you've got to do, line up Jesus' death and resurrection, line up Jesus' first coming, second coming, line up reconciliation and redemption, line up spirit and then body. See, it's all the same. For you to be raised the complete soul you're meant to be, first you have the reconciliation, which is your salvation through faith, and then you have the redemption. You have the reconciliation now if the Holy Ghost dwells in you. But that purpose of the Holy Ghost dwelling in you is to bring you to that redemption. You have right now the spirit of adoption. But remember, the resurrection, the redemption, is the redemption of your body, the adoption of sons. Can you see the difference in having the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father, and the Holy Spirit agrees with your spirit that you are his child, and then having the true adoption of sons, the redemption? Because one is by faith, and the other is faith fulfilled. And this, in this way, your faith is a prophet. It's a prophecy of your redemption. The spirit being reconciled is the prophecy of the resurrection of the body, and therefore the complete salvation of you. And this is the way it works. See, you can compare it to the two covenants, huh? The old covenant is a prophecy of the new covenant, in the same way that the reconciliation is a prophecy of the redemption. And the two are one, aren't they? Body and spirit. This is our salvation. And this is one of the foundations you need to understand. You cannot be fully invested in hope unless you're fully invested in faith. And that means unless you're fully invested in the death of Christ, you cannot be fully invested in the life of Christ. Get it? And grace is the place, is the space in between the two that gives you the time to do it. Grace is the time where you submit yourself and grow in that hope. Amen? It's a good place to stop.